The first reading for the third Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Let all that is house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 1. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35, the gospel lesson that was just read. The sermon title is, "The Christ Had to Suffer." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, almost 11 years ago, on May 2nd, 2011, Osama bin Laden was finally shot and killed by U.S. Navy SEALs in his compound in northern Pakistan. You may remember in the news pictures of U.S. President Barack Obama, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, and Vice President Joe Biden gathered in the White House watching the final attack in their Situation Room. After 10 years of searching the globe from top to bottom, after billions of dollars spent, after tens of thousands of soldiers, spies, and intelligence agents, we finally got him. The man whom many Arabs believed would bring about a new era of Islamic power and glory was taken down by two helicopters, 24 U.S. Navy SEALs, and one military dog, a Belgian Malinois, who sniffed him out. The Islamist Messiah was gone, and the whole world breathed just a little easier that day. On that day in May 2011, I suspect that there were many Al-Qaeda soldiers and military commanders who were walking home wondering how it could have ended that way. Bin Laden was the one. He was the one who was going to bring praise to the names of Allah and Muhammad by restoring the empires and the fortunes of the Arabs, the Turks, and the Persians, the Indonesians, and other Islamic peoples. They trusted in him. How could have bin Laden disappoint them in this way? And now what does Allah want from his people now? These same type of thoughts were going through the minds of the two disciples in our gospel lesson this morning. They were leaving Jerusalem after the festival of Passover and heading home to the village of Emmaus. On the way, they met a stranger, who we know was actually Jesus, who prevented them from recognizing him. After talking about the recent news, the two men told the stranger in verse 21, "We'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Like most of Jesus' disciples, the two men on the Emmaus Road believed that Jesus was going to bring about a new era of Jewish power and glory. They thought that he was the one who was going to bring praise to the name of Yahweh and Moses by restoring the fortunes of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and Israel. They trusted in him. How could he have disappointed them in this way? And now what did Yahweh want from his people? Jesus' response to them was just a little bit testy. He said, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then Jesus recounted for them all the passages in the Old Testament that talked about the Christ, also known as the Messiah, or the Anointed One, and the Son of David, many other titles. He showed them that the Christ was going to suffer and be executed. The Christ did not come to start a theocratic revolution like Osama bin Laden. He was the Prince of Peace. And Jesus was, in many ways, just the opposite of Osama bin Laden. Which Bible verses did Jesus talk about? Well, we don't know for sure, because there are so many Old Testament passages that speak about the Christ, some very directly and others indirectly. But we can, this morning, get a little sampling of them, and so walk with Jesus and the disciples together on the road of Emmaus. All these passages foretold of the suffering, defeat, and death of the Christ. Now, first in line, you might be able to guess this one, the first one to appear in the Old Testament and in history was the promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This meant that the promised seed would be wounded in his future battle with Satan, and no easy slam dunk was promised here. There would be suffering by the seed. Next, maybe, would have been some of the Psalms. For example, one of the texts we use during Holy Week, Psalm 22, I quote, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oh, did you hear that from Jesus on the cross? He was quoting Psalm 22 for a reason. Continue here in Psalm 22. It says, "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' My tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. They pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Psalm 22. 1,000 years before the time of Christ, and all the details are there in Jesus' crucifixion. How could they have missed that? Next would be the prophecies of Isaiah. For example, Isaiah 53. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Then could have maybe come the prophecies of Daniel, another major prophet. For example, Daniel 9 says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus could not have missed the book of Jonah. For example, Jonah 2 says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Prediction of his descent into hell. Jesus may have included the book of Zechariah. Have you ever read Zechariah before? I wonder. For example, Zechariah 12 says, I will pour it out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And then also Zechariah 13 says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And then I will turn my hands against the little ones. Now these passages are maybe the most obvious examples of prophecies of the Messiah who would suffer, be defeated, and die. And I'm sure that Jesus found many less obvious passages, obvious to us anyway, and said, look, didn't you know these were about the Messiah too? The disciples who listened to this stranger on the road were amazed at his knowledge and teaching. He must have been at least a rabbi, certainly well-versed in the scripture. Yet Jesus still did not permit them to recognize him. Finally, when they reached Emmaus, they invited Jesus to have supper with them. He agreed, and after breaking the bread before them, he disappeared. So what does all this mean? Like the two disciples at Emmaus, this story reveals for us the wondrous nature of Jesus' resurrection. After rising from the dead, he was not a phantom or a ghost, but as truly flesh and blood as you and me. And even while being true flesh and blood, he had even more wonderful divine abilities, such as the ability to prevent their recognition of him and the ability to disappear at will. Now, these were all abilities he had prior to his death, but he withheld that power for purposes of his mission. Second, this story reminds us once again that the two testaments, the Old and the New, form one unit. The Old Testament is preparation for and prophecy of the New. The Old Testament writings are not the Jewish scriptures, as if the Jews of the day have a special and unique claim on them. These writings are really the scriptures of the Christ. So they belong to him, and they belong to his church. When you read the Old Testament, you must always look for the Christ, and he is there on almost every page, if you know how and where to look. Third, this story tells us that the chief work of the Christ was not to rise again, but to suffer, be defeated, and die for your salvation. These were the things that angels wanted to see, that Moses and Elijah discussed with Jesus at the Transfiguration, and which he reminded his disciples of once again on that day's walk to Emmaus. May the glory of our Lord's resurrection always point you to the cross and your salvation through the suffering and death of Jesus. In his name, amen.